Titus chapter 2. We're in a section of Titus chapter 2 where Paul is writing to Titus through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it starts in verse 1 where he says he is to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Namely, and then he gives a list of different types of people. There are two types of people in the world. Normal people and morons. No, that's not. He divides them. He divides, and I'm not talking about Republicans and Democrats or anything like that. But he divides the categories of people into the aged men, and then the aged women, and then the younger women, and then the younger men. This morning we get to verse 6, where he's giving instructions for the young men, the younger men in the church. And as I've said all the way through, we don't need to turn our ears off if we're not in this category. It's like, oh, this week it's for the husbands, this week it's for the wives. These principles, you know, apply to all of humanity. All of these principles fight against our human nature, our natural desires. And so it's just the case here with when we get to the younger men. So let's look at verse 6. This will be the only verse that we look at this morning in Titus chapter 2. Won't be the only verse we look at, but the only verse in Titus chapter 2. So Titus 2 and verse 6, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Period. Like, that was it. It's interesting. Why is there only one admonition given to the young men, whereas the young women, it took two verses, verses 4 and 5, there were seven different things that the young ladies were called to, and only one for the young men. Why is that? Is it because the young men just have it all together spiritually? Young women have they're a work in progress, a long way to go. But the young men, they're almost there. They just need one more thing to get them over the hump. I don't think that's it at all. We could all agree with that. By the way, probably the number one missing demographic in Christianity today, in churches, is the young men. Very often it's the young ladies that are pulling their families to church. Later on in life, maybe some men will come to their senses and start coming to church. But that's really the missing dynamic. And I think that it shows, not only in our society, but in our Christianity. The young men are to be the leaders of the next generation, and they're often sitting at home not doing a whole lot, or even worse, doing negative, doing sinful things. So it does not mean that the young men are almost there. Maybe we could put it this way. This is all that the young men could handle. Let me just give you this one, work on this for a while, and then we'll see. But maybe it takes a little bit longer to get into the dense heads of the young men. I think maybe we can think about it this way. That so many of the problems and issues that the young men have can all boil down to this principle. If men could just be sober-minded, it would really take care of so much in life. So the word here for sober-minded is sophroneo. We've seen that at least that root word several times already with the aged men, the younger women, the older ladies. So it's not the first time that this word has been used, but I'll refresh our memories with the definition. It has the idea of being of a sound mind, of being sane, or to be in your right mind. It's translated soberly here. It's also translated to be in your right mind or to be sober. So it has the idea of bringing someone to their senses. Similar, remember, it's the same principle we mentioned last week with the young ladies. It assumes that somebody is going the wrong direction, and then it calls them to come over into the right direction, to point somebody in the wrong direction that's going astray. And so it's often said, Oscar Wilde, I think, was the man who said it, that the problem with youth, or the problem with youngness, the problem with youth is that it is wasted on the young. People, when they're older in life, they say, man, if I could only go back and with my energy, combine that with what I know now, what a combination that could be. But so many times, once people have it together mentally, their energy is gone. And the problem with youth is that it's wasted on the young. I think that's an astute synopsis on his part. There's two words that often go together, young and stupid. Young and stupid. I raised my hand, you know, guilty as charged. But so many times you hear that. People say, why did you do that? Oh, you know, I was young and stupid. And if I could go back and redo it. And so the idea of this verse is, let's get the young men to get it together now before they have to look back with regret later on in their lives. Let's call the young men to be sober-minded. And so I want to talk about just some different areas of how that can play out into our lives. Imagine if you were to go down to a trash dumpster one day, and you're digging around in the trash dumpster, trying to find a certain thing. And finally, you had to climb all the way in, by the way. Finally, you found it. And you've got this broken off, jagged piece of a light bulb. You say, yes, this is what I need. Put that in your pocket. And then just before you leave, you take your brand new $2,000 laptop and you throw that in the dumpster. You say, whew, glad that's over with. And you walk away. You say, that must be a young man. That's a man who is not thinking right. What an awful trade to throw away a $2,000 laptop, and all you get in return is a broken off, worthless, jagged piece of a light bulb. Who would ever make that trade? And young men are making these types of trades every single day of their lives. And God calls young men to think sober-minded. If I've entitled the message this morning, Terrible Trades at the Trash Dumpster. And young men, they go to a trash dumpster every day and they get out things that when you're sober-minded, you realize that these things are trash. And they're trading in things that are truly valuable. That God, by the way, where do these things come from that are valuable? They come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And God has given young men, and all of us as well, God has given young men so many things of high value that are precious that young men look at it and they have no idea what they have. You ever seen somebody that's got something valuable and they have no idea what they've got? I remember a few months ago hearing about this, that somebody went down, a lady went down to Goodwill and bought a bunch of clothes. You know, you buy it by the bag, you know, throw a whole bunch of clothes in there. And the average price that she paid for all the articles was something like 50, 58 cents per piece that she bought. And so she gets home and she's going through the clothing, and her husband notices one thing that's kind of interesting. She didn't know why she bought it, but it looked old and interesting. But it was an old Yale jersey / sweater looking thing, like a zip-up sweater looking thing. It said Yale on the front. And she thought it was interesting, so she bought it. And she didn't pay much attention to it. Her husband, a few weeks later, was watching a documentary about football. And I guess it's a documentary about the man Vince Lombardi. And he saw this picture wearing a sweater that looked almost exactly like the one she bought. Said, man, that looks just like the sweater my wife bought. So went and looked at it. And he noticed on the tag, it said Lombardi, written right there on the tag. And said, honey, this is Lombardi. I'm like, she says, oh, yeah, I saw that. I didn't know what that meant. Lombardi. You know who Lombardi was? He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, and they won the Super Bowl. And so he researched, and he found out that this was the exact sweater that belonged to Vince Lombardi, that it was in his family, and they eventually gave it to Goodwill. And nobody at Goodwill knew what they had. And this lady, she bought it for 58 cents, and she didn't know what she had. So this man puts it up for auction and makes like $20,000 on this sweater. And young men are like that. They have things that are very valuable. Maybe you wouldn't necessarily sell it for $20,000. But in the eternal scheme of things, and in a true big picture of life scheme of things, they have things that are truly valuable. They have no idea what they're looking at. They're willing to sell it for 58 cents. They're willing to sell it like Esau for a bowl of pottage. Here's what it says about Esau. You remember him. In Hebrews 12 and verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. The birthright was a very valuable thing that had to do with leadership and authority in the family for years to come, that he could then pass on to his son one day. And for one meal, for one moment, he was willing to sell it. He was a great example of a young man who was not sober-minded. Great example of a young man who is only thinking for the moment. He says, oh, I'm about to die, I think. I feel like I'm about to die. What good will my birthright do to me? And so it says, thus he despised his birthright. And so many young men do not have biblical discernment. They fail to see what is truly valuable in life. They are horrible decision makers. And every day they go to the trash dumpster and they make terrible trades. So I want to talk about some of these trades that young men often make. And we'll look at several. Let's see, we'll look at seven things that young men are often trading in. Number one, young men are often trading in their souls, really, when you think about it. Here's what Mark 8, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" How could you ever make a trade for your soul? And yet young men are doing it. They're chasing after things. And by the way, all of these things are primarily looking at the things that young men chase after. And they don't even realize at the time that they're trading in things for what they're chasing after. And so many young men, they never think about it necessarily. They're not necessarily making a deal with the devil where they're trading their soul. But so to speak, they're chasing after things that keep them from considering God in their lives, keep them from considering spiritual things. And when they die without Christ, they've traded in their souls for whatever they were chasing after. And there's nothing more valuable in the whole world, it says, than a man's soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But so many young men, they don't see the value in their soul. They don't see the eternity that their soul will live through one in one place or another. And so there's no value in the soul for young men. They put that to the back burner and they chase after everything else that glitters. And we'll talk about more specifically some of those other things. Number two, what so many young men often trade in is their families. They often go to the trash dumpster and with them they have their families. And they're willing to leave them there. They're willing to drop off their families at the trash dumpster as long as they can leave with so many things that they're chasing after. So many men, they drop off their wives. They leave their marriages at the trash dumpster. And a marriage and a wife that God gives someone is a very valuable thing. God says this is valuable. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." This is a gift that God gives to a young man, and he has no idea what he has. He's willing to take her and take their bond, take their marriage, and just leave it there at the trash dumpster. And so many young men are trading in their families for alcohol. So many men are trading in their wives for a career. So many men are trading in their wives, their children as well. Here's what God says about children. Psalm 127:3. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And so they're a valuable gift from God, and so many men are willing to part with them, to leave their families, so to speak, by neglect, in order to chase after a career or a promotion, or they're willing to trade them in for sports. They're willing to trade them in for so many of the things that the world chases after. And they have no idea they're making that trade at the time. If they would, who would do that? And yet, and by the way, so many literally do these things. There are young men who will literally just give up their children, give them up for adoption, walk away from the whole family so they can chase after alcohol. And it's very sad. But so many young men are not sober-minded. The only reason you do that is because you're not thinking right. You're not sober-minded. Number three, another thing that young men often trade in is their testimony. And at the same time with it, their usefulness in a way, their usefulness for God. It's not something that is valued by them. Here's what God says about it. Proverbs 22:1. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And so many times people are willing to let go of their testimony for the sake of something that was fleeting, something that was momentary. Testimony is something that can take a lifetime to build up. A testimony, a reputation, a good name, it can take a lifetime to build up and a moment to extinguish, a moment to trade in. And it's rather to be chosen. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:21 says. "If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So that speaks to our usefulness for God. We're meet for the master's use, but we only get it as we flee. We turn away from the things of sin. But to grab onto the things of sin, so many men are willing to trade in their usefulness for God. And their ability to do things for God. The next verse says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so many are willing to trade in their testimonies. And by the way, with that, it's not a one-to-one trade with so many of these things. They're willing to give up their testimonies to gain something. But what they also gain is guilt. They'll walk around with guilt for much of their lives up until when they have a seared conscience. They're also willing to saddle themselves with slavery and bondage to particular things, to an attitude, to a habit. And so it's never a one-to-one trade. We always lose when we trade into these things. Many, many men trade in their trust by lying, by betrayal, choosing one thing over another, and now no one's willing to trust them anymore. And we need to know that a good name and a testimony and the trust of people is something very valuable that so many men don't find valuable, and they're willing to leave it at the trash dump and trade it in. Number four, another thing that young men are often willing to trade in, so to speak, is the Word of God. That they're not willing to build up their knowledge of and spend time with the Word of God. They're willing to let go of that in order to chase after so many other things. Here's what the Bible says, and we could spend a long time here. Let's look at this one passage about the value of the Word of God. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, all these have to do with the Word of God, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Here's food for thought. If you were given this choice to make, if you could trade in the Bible for money, what would you do? Let me put it this way. If you could have, calculate, what's all the money that you would need for the rest of your life? If you find that number, let's say, you know, you need $30,000 or $60,000 or $100,000 per year. Maybe you need $1 million per year for the rest of your life. And let's say you got 50 more years to live. Let's say if you could have $50 million, or you pick the number. If you could have any amount of money to be sure that you never had to work, you never had to go without, that you would have enough money to last you the rest of your life, and all you had to trade in was the Bible, that you could never read the Bible, you could never have a Bible, you could never interact with the Bible for the rest of your life, which would you choose? Interesting question. How many in our world would choose money? Say, the Bible. I don't even know if it's everything in there is true. Sure, I'd rather have all the money that I'd ever need in life instead of the Bible. God says it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Would you rather have the money, or would you rather have the God who could give you all the money if you wanted to, but the God that gives you promises that he'll be with you, he'll take care of you, he'll give you peace, he'll provide for you? So many are willing to trade that in. And so the Bible is not valuable in our world, in our Christianity, and especially to young men. So many are willing to trade in the Bible. What a foolish trade it is. Number five, along with this, so many young men are willing to trade in, almost literally, God himself and their relationship with him. It is not a valuable thing to them. We're talking about Christians here. It's not a valuable thing to so many Christian young men that God is inside of them, and that he's with them every moment of the day, and that he sees and that he goes with them. And they're willing to trade that in, that relationship. And the Bible says that if we do chase after sin, we will trade in our relationship with God. In Isaiah 59, to look at one passage, Isaiah 59, 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So quite literally, whenever we chase after sin, whenever we chase after some kind of idol, and by the way, all of this in this category that we look at, of chasing after the wrong things, it all boils down to idolatry. It all boils down to choosing something instead of God. And we will always trade in our relationship with God, so that now he will not hear our prayers, so that now he will not be close to us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The flip side of that verse is, if we separate from God, he will separate from us. and so many young men, for whatever they're chasing after, are willing to trade in their relationships with God. He's still there. We're not talking about losing salvation, but for all intents and purposes, they often become practical atheists. And they don't even, the Bible says one thing about fools is that God is not in all his thoughts. Think about how many times we go through a day and God was not in all of our thoughts. He didn't even cross our minds. And so many young men are willing to trade in their relationship with God. Hand in hand with this, number six, is that so many young men are often willing to trade in their rewards that they will get someday. We talk about rewards now, but more importantly and more primarily, the rewards that we will receive one day in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. When we all stand before God, God is going to give out many rewards and crowns and blessings. But so many young men, by chasing after something else, are willing to trade in those rewards. There's an interesting verse in Revelation 3:11. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Interesting phrase. Hold on to what you've been given by God so that no one will take your crown. And I think this is talking about crowns that we get someday in heaven. It's possible for somebody to take that crown. It's possible to lose it, to give it away, to trade it in for something worthless. And so he says, hold fast these things that nobody take that. Here's what 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 say. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." In other words, do not chase after the things you can see. Chase after the things you can't see. Huh? How do you do that? I don't even know if they're there. I can't see them. We do it by faith. We do it by believing God's word and chasing after the things that he tells us are there. And the verse ends with this: "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You want to chase after something that's truly valuable? If you can see it, and we're not talking about, you know, your wives and children, you can see them. But beyond that, anything in this world that you can see that does not have an eternal soul living inside of it, it's temporal. And it's a total waste of time to chase after that in exchange for chasing after what is eternal. And so many are trading away their eternal rewards in heaven. And so many will stand before God empty-handed when it's time, as it says, for those to cast their crowns at his feet. So many young men and others as well will not be able to cast much at his feet because they traded it all in for something that was fleeting and temporary. And by the way, not even as temporarily satisfying as they thought it was going to be. And what a sad trade. What a tragic trade. And then number seven, and this maybe can kind of be an all-encompassing one that can speak to these other issues as well. So many young men are willing to trade away their heart for whatever they're chasing after. And what do we mean by heart? I think we can mean several things. By our heart, we mean our mind, our thoughts. By our heart, we can mean our wisdom and discernment, or lack thereof. The real us, our appetites and desires, the things that we crave. So many young men are willing to trade in holy cravings for ungodly cravings, and they're willing to trade in a holy mind for an unholy mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, what your heart chases after, that's what you're going to do. The things that issue out of your life are going to come from where your heart is. So guard your heart with all diligence. Philippians 4 and verse 8 speaks to our thought life. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so many young men are, instead of thinking on these things, they're thinking on everything except for those things. A similar verse in Colossians 3 that speaks about our overall appetites, the things that we desire and seek after. It says this, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And young men are bombarded in every different way. You just walk through life and it comes from the left and the right. You're bombarded with everything that's on the earth. And we're told to seek after those things which are on the earth. God says, don't set your affection there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And a man's wisdom and discernment are so valuable. We've spoken to all these other issues that people make trades. It all kind of boils down to the discernment, not seeing the value in that, being willing to trade it away. We have to make decisions every day of our lives, and it's vital that we have a high level of discernment. But so many are willing to trade in that wisdom. Here's what Proverbs 4:7. Proverbs is the wisdom book, obviously. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 3:13-15 says this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So wisdom is truly valuable. It's interesting. It says the same thing about wisdom as it says about the Bible. It says both of them are more to be desired than gold and rubies and silver. What does that mean? I think it means that the Bible is the source of all wisdom. They go hand in hand. The way many young men are trading in their heart and their discernment and their wisdom, their ability to know right from wrong. There's this Disney song, the worldwide smash bang hit Frozen. People sing this tune and they have no idea what they're singing. And I was looking at the words one day. It's an awful song. It says, in the second verse, it says, something like, at some point it says, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. And so many people, they have no idea. They're just 3, 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds. They have no clue that they're going through life singing, there's no right and no wrong. And they cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand spiritually. And they have no idea when the devil comes and says, hey, you can do this. The Bible says it's okay. Oh, it does? Okay. They have no discernment at all. And we live in this era of moral relativity, where people say, you find your own truth. It's if you believe it, then it becomes true for you. What an idiotic statement. And the only people that will accept that are people that have no discernment. And so we've got to get wisdom. We get it from the Bible. We've got to guard our hearts from chasing after the wrong things. And then we're really spiritual dunces. We have no clue up and down. What's wrong with my family? What's wrong with my spiritual life? I don't know. And we have no discernment because our heart. One day we traded away our heart at the trash dumpster. And we got something. We didn't know how worthless it was at the time. And we left our heart. And so many, they go back and they can't find it. And they don't know what to think. They don't know what's up and what's down. God has given young men things that are truly valuable and precious. And because they don't see the value in it, they leave it at the trash dumpster for a morsel of bread for one day. Real fast as we continue on, I'm just going to give some other admonitions relating to having a sober mind for young men and for anyone. Number one, and we'll try to be somewhat fast here. Number one is, immerse yourself in the Word of God. How do you have a sober mind? How do you get there in life? Just immerse yourself in the Word of God. And if you say, nobody can ever immerse himself too much in the Word of God. No one will ever get to heaven and say, God, I'm sorry, I just spent too much time reading the Bible. Sorry. No one will ever get to heaven and be that way. It's always the opposite. We'll always say, I wish I had more. How come I don't know what to do in this situation? Many times because I was not in the Bible. I was not filling my mind. You never know when you see that nugget. You never know where you're going to need it. I could need it tomorrow. I could need it next year. But I've got to keep filling my mind with Scripture and wisdom. Reading the book of Proverbs as well as the other books. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And by that we mean the Bible. The Word of God comes from his mouth. That's where we find wisdom. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says that if we immerse ourselves in it, we'll have success in life. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Number two, We need to realize that everything we do has consequences. This is one of the things that young men don't see, children as well, immaturity. We're short-sighted, and we don't realize the sowing and reaping principle, that every decision we ever make in life has a consequence. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so every decision has consequences. There's an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes 11. It goes into chapter 12, where it speaks to the mentality that so many young men have in our world. What is the mentality of so many young men? Today, I'll live it up and do whatever I want. I'll sow my wild oats. And then someday, I will, come to my senses. So they'll say that, and they know that they're not at their senses right now. One day, I'll come to my senses. Right now, I'm a moron. And I'll be a moron for a while, but one of these days I'll come to my senses. And you never know what happens in life, right? You may not get the chance, or you may be so far gone that you are unable to return to your senses. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Go ahead. Just chase after everything you can see and everything you want. It's obviously kind of sarcastic in saying that, because the next verse says this. "But know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." It says if you wait till you get old, you might say, yeah, I'm too old for that now. Don't wait till you get old to chase after God. Chase after Him now, and you'll see the value of it. It says, yeah, just chase after whatever you want. Go ahead. But know that God will bring you into judgment. And a sober mind realizes that every decision has consequences, both now and then in the life to come when we stand before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So many young men are not thinking about the judgment. They think they'll live forever. They wouldn't literally say that, but in the back of their minds, I can just do this as long as I want. I'm in control. I'm the master of my destiny, and I can flip a switch anytime I want and turn things around. It says we get one shot at life and then the judgment. And a sober mind realizes there's consequences for everything we do. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 7, there's a passage about a young man who he goes the way to the adulteress's house, basically a prostitute on the street corner. And he has no clue about the consequences. It says that everything is enjoyable. With her much fair speech, she calls him to yield. And here, let me start reading. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Proverbs 7, starting in verse 21. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart or a spear strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life." That's a picture of a young man. He can chase after women, and so many other things are similar. He can chase after them, and he doesn't know that it's a trap and there's a snare and there is destruction involved. He doesn't even think about the consequences. He just sees the glitter and the glamour and the fun, and the devil's always got, there's always a trade that we make. And so young men have to think about the consequences of decisions. Number three, another admonition for a sober mind is to think ahead. This is along those lines, but to think about the future, not just consequences, but about the future in general. Make plans. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." This is written to young men. "You sluggard, get up. It's 3 in the afternoon and you're still in bed. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Those two pictures at the end are always interesting to me. Your poverty will come as one that traveleth. Back in those days, you didn't have cell phones. You wouldn't call and say, hey, I'm going to be there in an hour. I'm going to be there tomorrow. You'd be sitting home and someone would knock on your door. Hey, it's Cousin Jimmy. I'm here. Oh, I'm not ready. We've got to clean up. And your poverty will come unexpectedly as one that traveleth. And it says, and thy want as an armed man. How does an armed man show up? He's there with force and you can't stop it. He's there to bully his way in. He's there to come, and there's nothing you can do at this point. And in a little sleep, a little slumber, a little bit of laziness, and it's unexpected and it's forceful. All of a sudden, poverty is here. And now what do I do? And young men, they don't consider that. They don't think ahead that the decisions that they make. We were talking about this before. By the way, Stephen Lee brought those donuts at the back, and Tony was remarking, you cut them up. Why'd you cut them up? If it was the whole donut, I wouldn't have taken it. But you cut it up. And I just wanted a piece. And this is the way that the devil does. He never comes to you and says, hey. The devil never comes to us and says, hey, how about ruining your whole life? No, it doesn't say that. He says, how about just today? Just ruin today. Then tomorrow you can get back on track. Oh, okay. And young men, they don't think ahead. It's just a little sleep. I'm not going to sleep all day. I'm just going to sleep a little bit. And then a little more. And then a little more. And all of a sudden, poverty is there. Unexpectedly and in a strong way. We've got to learn, this is for young children, I teach this to my children, and we've got to learn it ourselves, young men, the principle of delayed gratification. If I can deny myself now so that later I can have a better life. Dave Ramsey is a financial guy, Christian financial guy, and the statement he always makes is, live like nobody else now so that one day you can live like nobody else. Be willing to live like nobody else now so that one day you'll be able to live like nobody else. But young men often, they don't think ahead. They want it now. Another example in the Bible of a young man who was not sober-minded was the prodigal son. Remember him in Luke 15. He came to his dad one day and says, Dad, I'm ready. He's like, I don't know, let's say he's 16 years old. Dad, I'm ready for it all. Give me my inheritance now. I'm mature enough to handle it. Here you go, son. Don't spend it all in one place. Yeah, yeah. And he goes out and he wastes his substance like that. I don't know how long it took. A year, I don't know how much he had. But he wasted his substance with riotous living. And as soon as the money was gone, the friends were gone. When the money was rolling, it was good times. Everyone was his friend. And they were all sucking him dry like leeches. And then it all ran out. And because he didn't think ahead, all of a sudden he's in want. And he's feeding pigs, a good Jewish boy, feeding swine. And he eating the same things that they eat, wishing that he had not made the decisions. So we need to think ahead. For sober-mindedness. Number four, surround yourself with godly people. Way to have a sober mind. In Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Here's one more example about a young man who is not sober-minded in the Bible. Rehoboam. Remember Solomon's son. He takes over as king, and he didn't think that he had to make decisions. So here he is, he's all of a sudden king, and people come to him one day. And Jeroboam, who's going to take over the divided, half the 7/8 of the divided kingdom, is with them. And these people come and say, when your father Solomon was king, man, he made life hard for us. If you make it easy for us, we'll serve you forever. What do you think? He says, go away, come back in 3 days, and I'll give you the answer. And he consults with his advisors, and they say, this would be a good thing. If you lighten their load a little bit, they'll serve you forever. They'll be good servants for you. He says, I don't know. And then he says he consults with the people that grew up with him. You know, the young morons who they've been out blowing up mailboxes with cherry bombs all day growing up. And they don't have to think wisely. So he says, what do you guys think? He says, no. Make life harder for them. Tell them, your father chastise you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. Tell him that. He says, yeah, that'll show him you're going to ask for something from me. And he tells them, and they say, to your tents, O Israel, and the kingdom splits just like that. He loses most of his kingdom because he surrounds himself with idiots. And so many young men are pooling their ignorance together and coming up with awful ideas. We've got to walk with wise men. We have to surround ourselves with godly people. Young people should surround themselves with older people because youth is not where it's at in the advice category. And so we need to surround ourselves with godly people, and not just people that are older, not just people who have been around the block, but people that value God, people that value the advice of the Bible. That's where there is safety. And then number five, we'll end with this thought, is how to about having a sober mind, is find out where the blessing of God is and go live there. In every area of life, find out what type of lifestyle, find out what type of decisions bring the blessings of God, and go live there. Here's one example. We could spend a lot of time here, but this will be the last passage we look at. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." That's a place that someone can go and live and find the blessings of God, is a child obeying and honoring his parents. And so a child that wants to have a sober mind looks at that and says, obeying and honoring my parents brings the blessings of God. I'm going to live there. I'm going to obey God. And there's so many principles in the Bible that we can do. God says that he honors those that are humble. Go and live in humility. He says he brings blessing to those that give, both in a tithing to the Lord in a church sort of way, and as well as to giving to other people. He says, if that brings God's blessings, then I want to go live there. Just go through the Bible and find out where the blessing of God is and go live there. As one person said, find out where the, get under the spout where the blessings come out. You know, just go find out what God blesses. That's a sober mind. A sober mind thinks correctly. It knows what is valuable, and it chases after that. It's not willing to make these awful trades. No one would ever trade in a $2,000 laptop for a broken light bulb. But young men do it every single day of their lives. And so Paul says to Titus, exhort young men to be sober-minded, to think biblically, think correctly, come to your senses, and make wise decisions. Let's pray together.